Good evening. Oh, it's working. I'm a little thrown off by being in here tonight, so. Are you guys thrown off by being in here tonight? It's so comfy, isn't it? Got the chairs, it's a little quieter. If I see you falling asleep out there, I'll forgive you. So hopefully we'll all be cozy tonight. We set up for probably more groups than we need, so I think we'll do four after. And I just wanted to take a moment just to touch on kind of the philosophy, because I've seen a few new faces, and so sometimes when we come to a women's event and we sit down in small groups, we're used to having questions to answer and questions that we've worked on all week long. But the Lord really impressed upon our hearts, and it's really the cry of my heart, that we all learn how to hear from him individually, because I can get up here and I can share what he gave to me, but he has something for each one of us individually. And when we come together, you know, we're the body of Christ and we all have different gifts and different roles. And when we come together in our small groups and we share a word that the Lord gave us, someone may not have gotten anything from what I said. That may have been exactly what they came for tonight. Something that you heard from the Lord this last week. So don't ever discount the fact that when you sit with him and hear and write it down and bring it, that it's not going to minister to someone, because God uses everything. So we don't have questions. You have your Bible, you have the Holy Spirit, and that's all you need. So feel free to dig in during the week and just bring the treasures that the Lord gave to you, even if it's one word. Just bring it, because I'm sure it's for someone. And if you didn't have time to dig in, like I said before, please still come, because the Lord may give you something while you're sitting in the circle to share that someone needs, or you may need something from someone. So please come no matter what. We did put in each group tonight, last August, we did a workshop kind of type of thing on kind of quiet time tools. You may have your own. Great. This is just some suggestions. If you have never really sat down to do that and don't know where to start, they're just some suggestions for you. And our groups tonight, you realize there's no table in the middle. We're a little different set up. And I really like that, because if you guys want to scoot your chairs closer, get a little closer together, hold hands when you pray, lay hands on one another, we have a little more freedom, which I love. So I'm excited to see what the Lord does with it. So on that note, let's pray and we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the gift of this church, for the gift of this sanctuary where we can, after a busy day, Lord, sit in these comfy chairs in this quieter room and just hear from you. I thank you most of all, Lord, that you are here, that when two or more are gathered in your name, you're in their midst. So we thank you. We invite you in. We ask that your Holy Spirit would just be poured out on this place, God, that we would feel, tangibly feel your presence tonight. Lord, I thank you for Shelley's reminder, Lord, of how much you love us, God, that passionate heart of yours, that heart that drove you to the cross, is the heart that's here tonight, wanting just to pour out your presence upon us. So we're here to listen, Lord. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say tonight, Father. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I wanted to take just a moment tonight. We started in Hebrews last week, and I promise we're getting into Joshua chapter 1. But I wanted to take just a moment to go back to the beginning of when we really started all of this, last June. We started in Genesis chapter 15. And what amazes me, that you all wouldn't know because you're not in my head, when I was praying about what to do and the Lord really gave me, okay, Genesis 15 here, and then I want you to go to Exodus, and now he's given us Joshua. Little did I know that when we dove into Genesis 15, it was really a foreshadowing of everything that the Lord was going to be giving us going forward. And so I just wanted to revisit that very briefly. If you want to open with me to Genesis chapter 15, I'm just going to read verses 17 through part of 19, minus all the difficult names that I don't want to pronounce this evening. And so the Lord had, Lord had given Abram instruction on preparing for cutting the covenant. And Abram, understanding what that meant, not having to ask any questions, got the animal, cut it in half, laid it out, and then waited for the Lord. You guys remember that story. And what was beautiful about this cutting of the covenant is in those days when you had a person of greater status and then a person of lower status, rarely would they both walk through the animal. Usually it was only the person of lower status that would have to walk through cut the covenant. But we see in this verse that it's God alone who walked through and cut the covenant. And so in chapter 15, verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" It's a foreshadowing of them going into the promised land, right? But it's the Lord that walked through those pieces. It was the promise of God. And if you remember in Exodus, we saw Yahweh being introduced as the God who performs what he has promised, right? And finishes what he has begun. And so I love that as I was thinking about this, I'm like, Lord, you're so faithful. And just as an encouragement to all of us, whatever's going on in your life right now, he's going to finish what he started. And he's faithful to keep his promises. And so as we're going through Joshua, we can remember this is the fulfillment of what we studied last June in these few verses of Genesis. And so as I was reading through the first chapter of Joshua, the verse in Job kept coming into my mind. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because there's some taking away in that first chapter. Moses is taken away. But there's some giving in the first chapter. Get ready to go in, right? There's some taking and some giving. And I started thinking about that verse and kind of why this idea was in my head. And the Lord reminded me, I won't give my age, but this was many years ago, when I was first married, I was at a retreat, and we had been singing the song, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," and the chorus, "You give and take away, you give and take away." And Skip Heitzig's wife was there, and she stood up, got to the microphone, and she said, "You know, if we have really fully surrendered to God, he doesn't have to take away. We've already given it to him." And I thought, ooh, I have to think about that one for a minute, because that's a really profound thought. We sing, "You give and you take away," but if we've surrendered it to him, we've already given it to him. There's nothing to take away. And so I looked up the word surrender, and it means to cease resistance to give up or hand over, to abandon oneself entirely to. That's a pretty high calling, and that's where our steadfast faith comes in that we've been talking about. We can surrender because we know and fully trust in who our God is, in who Yahweh is. John Corson has a saying that I memorized years ago because it helped me a lot. He says, "We cannot change our hearts, but we can change our minds. God will not change our minds, but he will change our hearts." You know that verse in the Bible where his son was demon-possessed, I think, and Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Right? And so we just start where we are. It's the Lord that gives us the faith. We just have to change our mind and say, "Lord, I want to be in that place of steadfast faith. I want to be the place where I surrender so that I'm okay when you give and take away because I know your character." Right? I can trust you. So that then brought me, that's how my mind works, to Ephesians chapter 5. And if you want to open, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. Starting in verse 15 through 18. We're talking about our minds now, making up our minds of how we're going to handle and kind of allow the Lord to bring us into this place of steadfast faith. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," which means diligently or accurately. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So there are two instructions there in those verses. The first one is know what the will of the Lord is. Again, that's our mind. And the second is be filled with the Spirit. And that's the Lord's job, right? So what is the will of the Lord? As we're setting our mind on these things, what is the will of the Lord? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." That's God's will, our sanctification. In Romans 8, 28 and 29, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son," sanctification, "that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So that's his will. We need to know and understand that that's his will. As we get into this first chapter of Joshua and the taking away and the giving, we have to understand that it's all under this perspective of our sanctification and our being conformed into the image of Jesus. Then the second thing is be filled with the Spirit. This is an imperative. It's a command. This is not a suggestion. Paul is saying be filled with the Spirit. But what I love is it's in the passive voice, which means the subject of the verse, us, we're not doing the filling. God is doing the filling. We're receiving the action. We're receiving the filling. So it's a command, but he does the work. So again, what is our job? To know his will, to set our mind on his will, and to invite him in to do that work. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord says, "So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. For if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So it's setting our mind to say, "Lord, I want all that you have for me. I want that faith. I believe that your promises are true and real, and you will fulfill them in my life." So, to Joshua chapter 1. That's our preamble here. So there are three things in Joshua chapter 1 that I want to touch on. And as I was driving here, I didn't have anything real catchy as my 1, 2, and 3 points. And I'm driving here, I'm like, oh, first one is let go. Second is hold on. And the third is jump in. So those are my 3 points tonight. Let go, hold on, and jump in. So here we go. So the first is let go. And we're going to look at Joshua verses 1 through 5. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you.'" Isn't that beautiful? "I will not leave you nor forsake you." So in verse 1, the very beginning says, "After the death of Moses." And in the Hebrew, it actually begins with the word "and." They say it's just a continuation of the first 5 books of the Bible. The story hasn't ended. It's just flowing right into the next section of the story. But he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead," the Lord says in verse 2. "Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan." And in my Bible, there's a period after "Moses, my servant, is dead," as though it's a statement. But "now therefore" is a conjunction. A conjunction ties 2 thoughts together. So we have "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan." Those 2 things go together. And it made me think of Isaiah. chapter 6, right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Remember those verses? Sometimes in our life, it takes the removal of something we have to let go of, for us to see all that God has for us. And sometimes that's very difficult. That letting go can be very difficult. Uzziah was a good king. Moses was a great leader. These weren't people that they were just waiting for some better leadership. That wasn't the case. Uzziah was 16 when he began as king, and he reigned for 52 years. The Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, and God made him prosper. Did he make mistakes? Yes, he was human. But overall, he was a good leader. And in the year that he died, that's when Isaiah was able to say, "Here I am, send me." Right? It was when Isaiah started to step out into the ministry that God had for him. A few years ago, I was reading through Psalm 23. You know, it's a beautiful psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. It's all so peaceful until you get to verse 5. Have you ever stopped to look at verse 5? "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." I stopped and looked at that one day and I thought, now if I really loved somebody and I was preparing a table for them and I was inviting people over, I would not invite their enemies. Right? You're not going to invite someone's enemies. You're going to invite your friends. You're going to have a good time. You're all going to sit down and feel comfortable. And the Lord says, "My ways are not your ways. My ways are far higher than your ways." So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That word table is from the root meaning to send away, to let go, or to let loose. And I thought that was fascinating because I think these two things go together. When the Lord sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies, and that word enemy means distress, to cause distress or to show hostility towards. When we're in those places in our lives where things seem hard, I'm sure when Moses died, Joshua was probably not, maybe he was, I don't know Joshua. I didn't know Joshua. I'm not that old. But we don't know what his thought process was. But when you lose this great leader, there's a shakeup. Whenever there's a change, there's a shakeup, right? Even moving from the cafe into here, there's a little bit of a shakeup. We're like, this feels a little different, right? Any change is a shakeup, but this was a major shakeup for him. But what I love is it says, "You anoint my head with oil." And that word anoint really caught my attention because that anointing is that word means to be fat, to grow fat, to become prosperous, or it can mean to take ashes away from the altar. And I started thinking about that. I thought that's awfully odd. And if you look in Scripture in Numbers 19, they talk about the red heifer that was used. They would take the red heifer outside the camp. They would not sacrifice it. They would slaughter it. And then they would burn the entire red heifer until there was nothing left but ashes. The priest would oversee the whole process. They would then take the ashes. Someone else would come along. The priest and whoever slaughtered would go cleanse themselves. The other person would take the ashes, mix it with water, and that water mixed with ashes, it was what they would anoint people with when they had come in contact with a dead body, when they had touched something dead. And at this point in my life, when I was reading this and going over this, the Lord said to me, "You're holding on to a lot of dead things. I've put you in this, at this table in the presence of your enemies in really hard places right now in your life because I need you to let go of those dead things. I need you to let go of the relationships that aren't working. I need you to let go of maybe the hopes and dreams that you had that aren't mine for you. They're yours for you, and you're not willing to let them go. I need you to let go of those things, and I need to anoint you with my oil," right? The oil that comes from this sacrifice, well, this slaughter of this red heifer, who is or what is a representative of Jesus Christ. Red resembles his blood. This heifer had to be without spot or blemish, taken outside the camp, just like Jesus was outside the camp. And Jesus' death is what cleanses us and frees us from death, gives us eternal life. So it's a beautiful picture of Christ. So as we see this death of Moses, and as we look at the kind of parallel idea in Isaiah, and we look at Psalm 23, we can say, okay, time to let go of some things. If I'm going to enter the promised land, if I'm going to be steadfast in my faith, if I'm going to live this full spirit-filled life, there are some things that I may need to let go of. Lord, what are those things? In my mind, I'm going to ask, I'm going to choose. Lord, I'm ready to let go. Tell me what they are. And who gives us the strength to do that? The Holy Spirit. Because remember, he does the filling. We don't do that filling. He does. So let go. Number one. Number two, hold on. So now we get to God's instruction to Joshua, which begins with verse 5, which I've already read. Well, verse 5 is actually the promise that then leads into the command that God gives. In verse 5, I'll read it again. He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Then he says, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Be strong and of good courage. He's going to say that three times in this section we're about to look at. So the Lord repeats it, because obviously it's important. But what I found, before I say what I found fascinating, I just looked at my notes. Be strong. Be strong. The Lord isn't telling Joshua to be physically strong, right? God doesn't need our physical strength. He didn't need anyone to part the Red Sea. He didn't need anyone to rain down the manna from heaven. He doesn't need us. He chooses to use us, but he doesn't need us. So this be strong is not a physical strength, right? So there's something else to this strength that we need to look at. And when I looked up the word be strong, if you remember when we studied in Exodus, we talked about the verses where it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I talked about that word hardened as hazak. I think that's how you say it in the original Hebrew. And it's a word that means almost like a piece of clay that's baking in the sun, right? Everything it is already there. It's just solidifying in what it already is. It's becoming hard. And that's this word for be strong. So it's this, Joshua, everything you know about me, everything you've seen about me, everything you've experienced about me, solidify yourself in that. Make yourself firm, steadfast, right, in who you know I am. Be strong, Joshua. That's what this instruction from the Lord is to Joshua. Because it's really about God anyway. It's not about Joshua. It's about what God's going to do. He goes, be strong in who you know me to be. And be of good courage, which can also be translated strong. Be strong, alert, courageous, solid, or hard. Those are all words for that word courageous. Because in verse 6, if we read what he says right after that, he says, to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. This is already accomplished. In God's economy, it's already done. So we're solidifying ourselves in our trust in Yahweh. We're not strengthening ourselves for the battle. That's not what he says. He says, just solidify yourself in who I am, because I've already done it. It's already finished. And this courage rests in that promise of verse 5. Right? I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you. And no man will be able to stand before you. What a promise. No man will be able to stand before you when? All the days of your life. I've got your back until the day you come to be home with me. And he says the same thing to us, right? I'm with you. Until the day you come to be home with me, I'm with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And these words, actually beautiful words, were first stated by Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31, he says almost the same thing. I think I marked it to read to you. Nope. He says almost the same thing that the Lord says. He just kind of prophesied over Joshua before it actually came to this. Oh, I do have it written down. It says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. This is Moses speaking to Joshua. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So then the Lord says again to Joshua in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Identical words. Harden yourself. Firm yourself up in who I am, in your knowledge of who I am. But then comes an interesting word, that. So that. What comes after that is a purpose clause. It says why God is telling you to do this. And I wish the Lord would do this with me. Don't you wish that he'd give you an instruction and then tell you why? We don't always get the why. But Joshua got the why. He says, be strong and very courageous so that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. That word observe means to keep, to guard, preserve, or protect. Joshua, it's going to take courage. It's going to take this solidified belief in who I am, a trust in who I am, to protect my word. Because these children of Israel, they like to go off on their own little way. It's going to take strength to stay firm. And then he gives another command to Joshua. He says, do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. So be strong and courageous in order that you can preserve the law that Moses has given you. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Why? So that you may prosper wherever you go. And that word prosper, I love it. Shot me right back to Ephesians. It means to be circumspect, to wisely understand. This isn't material prosperity. This isn't a name it and claim it type of prosperity. This is you're going to develop in wisdom. You're going to know how to walk rightly. If you hang on to my word, and if you don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. And I got that picture in my mind of, in old-time prairie days is the only way I can think of describing it, when a blizzard would be blowing in, and they lived out in the middle, not neighbors, not right next door, and they knew they needed to take care of their livestock that was in the barn, they'd tie a rope to the pillar of the porch and then a rope to the barn so that when that blizzard was blowing, they could grab the rope and they could follow the rope all the way to the barn, because if they didn't have that, they could end up getting disoriented and end up freezing to death 3 feet from their front door and not ever know it. But with that rope, hanging onto that rope and following it all the way to the barn where they could take care of their responsibilities and then follow it back home, they'd get home safely. And that's what God's saying to us about his word, right? Hang on to it. Don't turn from the right hand or to the left. And that's what he was saying to Joshua. Your safety, your prosperity, your wisdom is all found in my word. In the law that Moses gave you. Hang on to it. Don't turn from the right hand to the left. And I love that idea of protecting it. I think that's so important these days. To protect the word of God in its entirety, exactly what it says, the inerrant word of God from Genesis to Revelation. There's too many people now that want to pull it apart and say, nope, New Testament is all we need. Look at how Jesus is displayed all through what we've been reading. It's all about him. So protecting it, hanging on to it, right? Not turning to the right hand or to the left. And then he says, the Lord says to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. That word meditate, I loved it, means to mutter. Just mutter the word of God as you're walking around throughout the day, right? Just say it to yourself. Meditate on it day and night. And here's another that. So that you may observe, again, you may protect it. You may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So that prosperous does mean to advance or to succeed, to make progress, right? You're going to make progress, and you're going to have good success. You'll be wise. You'll be prudent. You'll have understanding. And then he finishes with, yet again, be strong and of good courage. Joshua, it's so important that you just solidify yourself in my character. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done. He says, do not be afraid, right? Look at everything I've done, Joshua. You have nothing to fear. Look at what I've brought you through and brought you from. Don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Beautiful words from the Lord to Joshua. So we have to let go, we have to hold on, and now we have to jump in. So in this section of Joshua, we see Joshua preparing to go into the promised land. It says he commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' And the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord is giving you rest. The Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land.'" So we have 2.5 tribes, Reubenites, Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, that have chosen not to cross the Jordan River, not to go into the promised land. And as I read this and I started pondering it, I'm like, wow, if the promised land is a type of living a spirit-filled life, then these 2.5 tribes must be a type of Christians who choose not to live that spirit-filled existence, which means we have something to learn from these 2.5 tribes, because I don't know about you, but I do not want to be like these 2.5 tribes. I do not want to miss out on all that the Lord has for me. And so I want to turn for a moment to Numbers chapter 32, because that's where we see the story of the tribes. And I'm going to start reading Numbers 32, verses 1 through 5 first. For a little background, it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, 'Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon.'" I wasn't going to skip the difficult names, was I? "Elealeh," not sure if you say that right, "Shebam, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore," they said, "if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan." Yikes. That's quite a statement. "Do not take us over the Jordan." Well, Moses gets upset, obviously. Moses is afraid that if they don't go, the rest of the tribes aren't going to go. Remember, the 12 spies went in. The 12 spies came out, and 10 of them said, "Oh, no, we can't go in." Joshua and Caleb were the ones saying, "Hey, the Lord has given us this land. Let's take it." But who did everyone listen to? The 10, the negative, right? It's much easier to listen to the negative. So they come up with kind of a compromise, right? Moses says, "You need to fight alongside your brothers. You need to fight and help them get their land, and then you can settle on the east side of the Jordan." In fact, they're the ones that came up with the idea. In verse 16, they said, "They came near to Moses and said, 'We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place, and our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance, for we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan." So they're saying, you know, gosh, we don't agree with God. Our plan is better. We see the land, and we're going to stay here on the east side of the Jordan. We're not going in with you. We're not going in to take possession of the land. So why? I started to think, why would they do that? Well, number one, they wanted what they believed to be the most advantageous to themselves, right? You remember Lot? Abram said, "Look at the land. You take whatever you want." And Lot looked with his eyes and saw the best land and went, "I'm taking that." but he didn't pay attention to what was around, right? And he settled there, and he ended up messing around with Sodom and Gomorrah and lost his family in the process. If you remember when we went through the book of Exodus, I mentioned a little acronym, SWAT. You remember that acronym? And I find it all through Scripture now that I was introduced to it. S stands for sin, man sins, whether it's a blatant sin or like this, a disobedience to follow through on something God has called. Sin leads to the wrath of God, wrath as in, you know, upset, hurt, wanting us to have the fullness of everything he's offering us and we refuse, right? So sin, the wrath of God, then we have the accommodation. God gives us free will. God said, if this is really what you want, I'll accommodate you in it. And then you got the T, which is trouble. Trouble comes, but it comes from a source outside of the Lord. The Lord says, you have free will, go for it. And now trouble comes upon you. And we're going to see that with these 2.5 tribes. So we have to remember, though, that the Spirit-filled life is not based on human reasoning, right, on what looks good to us. And that's what these 2.5 tribes were doing. Oh, this looks really good. I think this is where we need to land. But 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us we walk by faith, not by sight, right? I was having a conversation with a friend this morning, and she was kind of commiserating some decisions that she had made, but she had prayed over and really felt the Lord leading her. And my comment was, you know what? If it looks like everything you thought it was supposed to look like, it's probably not of the Lord. The fact that it doesn't look like what you thought it was going to look like is probably a fairly good sign that he's leading you. Because I don't know about you, but most of the time my life does not look the way I thought it was going to look or the plans I had for my life, right? Because the Lord says, I know you, I know what you need, I love you passionately, and I'm going to give you what's best for you, which isn't necessarily what you want, right? John, 1 John 2:16 says, the lust of the eyes is not of the Father, but is of the world. And that's what these 2.5 tribes had. They saw land, they said, oop, that's what I want, I'm going for it. But Ephesians 3:20 tells us that our God desires to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or even think about. They didn't even know what was on the other side of the Jordan. Their minds couldn't even wrap around the goodness that God had for them, and they were willing to settle because it's what they saw, because their sight said, ooh, that looks good. So they followed their flesh instead of the Spirit. I also believe, secondly, that they were probably weary. Have you ever gotten to the point in your life where you're just weary? You have a situation and you're tired. You're like, Lord, I think I'm good. I have a situation in my life right now where I got to this point writing it on the paper and I went, ooh, ouch, that's me. That was for me, Lord. I'm weary. And so that's the moment where we have to say in our minds, okay, but I trust you, I believe you, and I'm going to endure because you've got something good, and I'm going to trust you in that. They saw the immediate benefit, they saw the practical benefits, and they chose the immediate blessing over the delayed blessing that God had for them, over the best, over God's best. And sometimes also when we let go of those dead things, like I was talking about, in our humanity, our hands are empty and we're reaching for something else, right? And so we'll grab onto something that really isn't of the Lord. It isn't God's best. So we need to wait and we need to listen. Isaiah 40:31 says, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And that word wait means to linger in his presence. I've always loved that. Like if you just linger in his presence, he'll renew your strength. In Hebrews chapter 10, I will read it to you, verses 35, it says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Right? You have need of endurance in order to do the will of God. So thirdly, ultimately, they chose earthly blessing over spiritual blessing. They played it safe and missed the Spirit-filled life on the other side of the Jordan. Their intentions, I don't think, were wrong. They wanted to care for their families and their children. They wanted to provide. They saw this was good land to provide for their families and livestock. But they were trusting in themselves to provide for their families rather than trusting in the Lord to provide for their families and listen and following his leading. And so what was the end result? Well, we talked about SWOT, right? Sin of man, wrath of God, he accommodates the sinner, and then trouble comes from a source other than God. And 1 Chronicles chapter 5, we read about these tribes. It says, and they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh into captivity. So these 2.5 tribes were the first ones to be taken by the Assyrians. When the Assyrians came, they were an easy target because, number one, they were on the wrong side of the Jordan. They weren't with the rest of the tribes. They weren't with the body of Christ, right? They thought they'd plant themselves and play it safe, and what they really did was put themselves in harm's way. So in conclusion, number one, we need to surrender, right? We need to let go. We need to trust in the Lord and what he is removing from our lives. And that isn't easy. That's not easy. My husband and I have had a lot of loss, a lot of death in our family in the last 5 years, a lot of relationships gone that we can't get back. And a lot of it was learning to trust him in the process. And those people that were the, you know, those that we went to, because they're really all of our parents, a lot of our parents, and a lot of those people that we went to for counsel. And the Lord says, you know what? In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw me high and lifted up. Look up. Look up and look to me. So no matter what it is in your life that you need to let go of, remember, that's an opportunity for God to fill your hands with himself. Right? Not with something else. And then we hang on. We hang on to the right stuff. Solidify and harden your resolve in the faithfulness of God and in the work and in his word, in his wisdom. Right? That will lead to your wisdom. And thirdly, walk by faith. Be willing to jump into the deep end. Be willing to cross the Jordan. Be willing to walk by faith. Trust God in what's best for you. Be willing to wait on his plan and his timing. And don't play it safe in spiritual matters. Don't settle. Don't settle. And if you're not sure, gather up some of the women here and have them pray for you. Let's pray for one another. If we have a question we're not sure about, a path we think the Lord is leading us down, prayer. We'll all gather around you and we'll pray. That's what this body is for. So on that note, let's pray, and then we'll break up into our small groups. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. God, we thank you for just your love and your passion for us, that you give us warnings like these 2.5 tribes, and that you give us promises like you did to Joshua. And you give us encouragement, Lord, to strengthen our resolve in who you are and to surrender, God, just those things that we're holding on to, that you want to take the burdens off our shoulders so that we can run free and light in your love and in your grace. So, Lord, I pray now over each of these small groups that your Holy Spirit would just move and speak. And I thank you, Jesus, for who you are. I thank you that you are our resurrection and our life. Lord, you are our hope. You are our truth. You are the way. And that we can look to you and trust you, God, for all that lies before us. God, help us to choose in our minds, Lord, to trust who you are. And to jump into the deep end spiritually and to let go and allow you to move in our lives. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.